Let's begin by turning to Matthew chapter 9. Look with me, please, at verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. Now turn down to verse 19. Verse 19, And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the border of his garment. For she said within herself, If I do but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, Daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. John chapter 16. At the end, John 16, let's read from verse 31. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's speak to God in prayer as we begin. Our God, we thank you for the written testimony of the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave while on this earth. And as we'll see, some of the words that he spoke from heaven to his disciples. We thank you that these things were written down for us, that we may understand your attitude towards us and the attitude that you expect in return. We pray that you'll help us to understand these things and to understand them correctly, to know how we should act, that we might live out what the Scripture says, that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction. And we give you thanks in advance in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, having spoken a couple of times to you on this general topic of first thankfulness, and you may recall that we looked at the topic of thankfulness. And now thinking back, I wish I had called it Attitude Adjustment 101, because it was like that as I thought about it myself, that we looked at the scriptures in Ephesians 5 and 1 Thessalonians 5 that said we're to be thankful for all things and we're to be thankful in all things, and the practical and difficult application of what that means. And then we looked, last time I spoke to you, from 1 Peter 5, about casting all our cares on him, for he careth for you. And we talked specifically about the word casting our cares, not being like a fisherman casts because he wants to pull the thing back in, but to cast it and give it to him and not pull it back in. And that could be thought of as Attitude Adjustment 201, more advanced, right? Today we're going to look at these passages that have the words, be of good cheer. And I've read you three of them, and one of them may not occur in the translation that you were looking at, the second one in Matthew chapter 9. There are 11 in our New Testament English when you take all the translations together. And yet most often, I find sermons that are spoken about the three be of good cheers, or the three good cheers for Jesus. And recently, I came across a sermon by Mr. John W. Bramhall where he spoke about the three good cheers. And I came across another one by Mr. Lester Wilson where he found seven. And yet there are 11. And so why is this? Why are there some three that they emphasize and some seven, but there are these others? And I'm not going to have 11 either. We're going to talk about eight and then leave three for later because they're different. And so at the end, you'll at least know why those things are. Well, if you're going to talk about three, it would be these three. It would be the one from Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, where the Lord Jesus says, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee," to the one who's sick of the palsy. And you'll recall from the parallel passage in Mark chapter 2 that this was the man who was carried by four of his friends, and he was let down through the roof into the place where Jesus was speaking. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto him, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," and he was criticized for it. The second would be the occasion where Jesus was walking on the lake and coming up to the disciples who were rowing in the boat as hard as they could. He walked as if he would go past them, and they were afraid when they saw him walking on the water. And he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I." And the third would be the one we read in John 16:33, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Well, there's more. And if we wanted to think about a fuller listing of them, we would include those, of course, from Matthew 9. We would also include the one from Matthew 9:22, where Jesus says in the beginning of the chapter, notice this, it's beautiful, "Son, be of good cheer," and then later, "Daughter, be of good cheer." And that doesn't occur in our authorized translation, but it does in some others, including the American Standard. Then we have, on two occasions, the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark, Jesus walking on the lake. And then we have in Mark 10:49, there is a man named Bartimaeus, and we're told that that means the son of Timaeus. And he is crying out for Jesus to come and do something for him, and we'll look at that one. And it is mostly left out because it's not Jesus that says, "Be of good cheer." It's the ones who are around the blind man who say it. And so that one's inconvenient if you're trying to develop a pattern because it's not Jesus saying it. Then we have John 16:33, which we looked at. And finally, we might have Acts 23:11, where Paul is held in the castle after being attacked by a mob, and the Lord Jesus speaks to him. And so we're going to look at those in more detail as we go along. But before we do it, let's just spend a minute or two thinking about what the phrase means, "be of good cheer." Well, it's, what is it? What is cheer? And I don't know that I know, but I started thinking about what's the opposite of cheer and thinking that might help me because it's translated different ways. We'll see that in a moment. But if we think about what is the opposite of cheer, we're just making stuff up. Discheer. Well, that's not even a word. What about uncheer? Well, that's not going to work either because it's not a word. Or decheer. No. None of those will prove satisfactory because they're not real words. And so if you're looking for the opposite of a word, you can't just stick opposite-looking prefixes on the beginning of it and hope to come up with something in all cases. One, however, opposite of cheer is discouragement. So let's get rid of those things. I've got to get rid of them slow. Here we go. All right, they're gone. Now, notice what you might think discouragement is the opposite of. What? Courage. Take off the dis part, and you've got courage sitting in there. And that's interesting because, as we'll see in a moment, some translations of our New Testament, instead of saying "be of good cheer," they'll say "be of good courage." Take courage. And now we've come to that exact point where the opposite of cheer is discourage. And that's kind of interesting to think about. If we think about courage itself, if we were going to say be of good courage or take courage, what is the opposite of that? And you could come up with a number of things, but if you think of an army or a group of soldiers that's going to fight and their leader is telling them to take courage, the opposite of that might be that they are disheartened. They are disheartened. And so in some sense, we begin to see the connection between cheer and courage and their antonyms. Well, these places in our New Testament where the phrase be of good cheer appears have some common features. And we're going to look at those as we go along. And the first is that they are all imperative statements. That is, they're commands. They're given in the command form of the language. The Lord Jesus and the ones that he speaks, he is commanding his hearers to be of good cheer. He's not suggesting it as an alternative. He's telling them something that they should do. For the most part, the world that we live in is deeply offended by that type of statement. Not that they don't want to be of good cheer, but they don't want to be told how to feel. It's often been said that people feel the way they feel, you see, and there's nothing wrong with feeling one way or the other. And yet, when we come to our Bibles, putting the culture aside for just a moment, it's not exactly that simple. In the Old Testament, God commands people to have certain emotions. And it must be recognized. Think with me about the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16:29, God says, "Ye shall afflict your souls." He commands them to have a certain emotion, to be in a state of having their souls afflicted whenever that Day of Atonement comes around. And it's not the case, by the way, that they can have the Day of Atonement whenever they happen to get into that state. The Day of Atonement comes when it comes, and on that day, you're to be in the state of having your soul afflicted. In another case, in Leviticus 10, verse 6, upon the occasion of the sudden deaths of Nadab and Abihu, God commands Aaron, their father, and Aaron's other sons that they are not to mourn for them. And so God sometimes commands that certain emotions, certain feelings, certain ways of thinking about things work themselves out in us. And our culture does not like that. We like to think that our feelings are what they are, and we will control our actions if we're able, but we want to be able to feel what we feel. You see? Now, sometimes Christians have exactly the same problem. Putting societal things aside and thinking about the society of churchiness for a minute, we churchy type people sometimes go about with the idea that we're always to be happy. And that if you don't have a smile, even if it's a fake one, you're doing something wrong. Do you see? But think about what God is going to be commanding us, what the Lord Jesus is going to be telling us with these statements in our New Testament that indicates we should be of good cheer. He's commanding it, but while he's commanding it, every time he does so, he gives a reason why. And his reasons are not like the world's reasons. They are compelling reasons, they're real, and they can be depended upon. I think the phrase that is the opposite of what the Lord Jesus means by be of good cheer is when people say, cheer up, it could be worse. That's the opposite. There's no reason for you to cheer up by thinking that it could be worse. Of course it could be worse, but it is what it is. And that's not what the Lord Jesus is saying. He's not giving you a backslap and saying, cheer up, old sport. I have no good reason for you to cheer up. Your team's going to lose anyway, or whatever the case is you're thinking about. But there you go. That's just what it is. No, he's going to give us specific, detailed reasons, and he's going to back them up with facts, telling us, be of good cheer, be of good courage, take heart, be encouraged for this reason. And in every case, he gives a reason. And it's a real reason. It's a valid reason. It's a compelling reason. All right, so let's think in some detail about each one of these cases. And I'll just want to highlight for you as we go through what the reasons are that the Lord Jesus gives, what it means to us, and some observation about the particular passage. So let's look back at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. If there was ever a reason to be of good cheer, it's knowing that our sins can be forgiven, and even more, that our sins have been forgiven. The Lord Jesus is both able and willing to forgive sins. And I don't think we're taking it out of context to make that the point of what his statement means, because if you'll follow past that particular verse, look at verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, notice, not which is harder to say, but which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise and take up thy bed and go unto thy house. And it was as he said it would be. So he had the ability to heal what was wrong with the man's body, but he had the much more magnificent power to forgive the man's sins. And he proved it that day. And I would just observe from that particular account that the forgiveness of sins being compared to the healing of palsy is not a fair comparison. They are not in the same league in any kind of way. The things that are wrong with our bodies, the things that we are troubled by in that way, are all of a temporary nature on this earth, although they are serious and we care about them deeply. But comparing them to the forgiveness of sins, where the punishment of sin lasts forever if they're not forgiven, well, that is obviously much more serious. And the Lord Jesus emphasizes it by saying, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. And just thinking of that comparison, I think of that line of the hymn that says, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. Well, we come to our next one in Matthew chapter 9 as well, in verse 22. This woman who has been in a certain condition for 12 years comes to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, thinking that she will be made whole. She has tried other things. Now she's going to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, and she is commended for her faith. And in verse 22, in the American Standard, Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And what I'd like to tell you about the translation here is that the ones we're going to look at today, the eight instances that we will look at, are all the same Greek word, tharseo, and each one of them is this word. So whether it's translated, be of good cheer, or take courage, or be encouraged, it is all the same underlying word. And so we're being extremely fair with the text when we put these eight together. He gives a reason, and the reason is, thy faith hath made thee whole. Why should she take courage? Why should she be encouraged? Why should she be of good cheer? Because her faith hath made her whole. And we could observe that he is commending her faith, that salvation by faith is available to all. And I was thinking of the text in the Gospel of John that says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And I was just thinking how nice it is that it doesn't say that grace and truth were told of by the Lord Jesus Christ, or were grace and truth were heard of, or were thought about. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, and here he was standing with this woman, and she touched the hem of his garment and was made whole. Certainly a reason to be encouraged. In the next one, we could turn to Matthew chapter 14 and look at one of the accounts. Matthew 14, begin reading at verse 22, please. And straightway he constrained the disciples to enter into the boat and to go before him unto the other side, till he should send the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, distressed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them, walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And so what's the reason that he gives? The reason he gives, it is I. And what a great reason to take courage. And we could just observe that his presence with us, it is I, his presence with us is without value. It's beyond compare. There's nothing in this world to be compared to the presence of the Lord with us every step of our journey, and he is willing to do so. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. But also notice that when he says, it is I, it is the emphatic form of I, and this often occurs in our Greek New Testaments to mean I am. When Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it is the emphatic form of I. When that occurs, it's completely not obvious in most of our English Bibles, but the word I, behind it are two Greek words in those cases. And I have begun to think of it as a good way to translate that would be I myself, two personal pronouns together that emphasize the fact that it is the I-ness of it. So think of this. He came to them and said, be of good cheer. It is I myself, or I myself am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, it's recognized that this is a grammatical construction that's of interest. And here I've just put up a picture of how that looks in the Newberry Bible. If you don't have a Newberry Bible, they're very interesting to look at. Mr. Newberry has put a lot of helpful things into the text without altering the King James text whatsoever. And here you can see this passage from Matthew 14, and he saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is, and then here, I. He's put this, if you can see it, it's a fancy letter I. It's kind of a script, letter I. And what that means when you see it in Mr. Newberry's Bible like that is that it is that emphatic form. There are those two Greek words, ego, eimi. It is I, myself. And so what better could we ask for than the Lord Jesus, the one who himself is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who himself was before Abraham, the one who himself is the good shepherd, the door, and the way. He himself is with us and is saying, be of good cheer. So his presence with us is beyond compare. Right, we've got one now in Mark chapter 10. And it would be most convenient to leave this one out. And yet it's the same word. Mark chapter 10 and let's start at verse 46. And when they come to Jericho, and as he went out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the wayside. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and said, call ye him. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good cheer, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, sprang up and came to Jesus, and so forth. It was the ones who Jesus sent to call him that did so. There's no indication that there was anything special about these ones. It was people that were standing around or people that maybe knew the blind man. I don't know. But there was a multitude there, and to some of them, Jesus said, call this man. And they did it. And they didn't just call him. They added that phrase, that special word that we were looking at that's translated, be of good cheer, or be encouraged, or take courage, take heart. And they said that to the man. And so the reason that they gave, and even here they give a reason, he calleth thee, Jesus calleth thee. Sometimes even the unsaved recognize the goodness of the Lord. And while that's rarely the case, the Lord is good, and he calls, would shine the light on everyone having come into the world. All right, John chapter 16. During the upper room discourse, the Lord Jesus promises, this is not the kind of promise you would think you want, but the Lord Jesus promises that his disciples are going to have tribulation in the world. But conjoined to that promise, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, in verse 33, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so he gives his reason that he has overcome the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in this case, he is demonstrating and telling us that he can deliver us out of trouble, or he can support us in the midst of that trouble. And he can choose which one to do. He is able to do either one. And if he chooses to deliver us out of trouble, we can be thankful. If he chooses to support us in the midst of our trouble, we can also be thankful. And so we're coming right back to where we started. In everything, give thanks, and for everything, give thanks. Our God is able to deliver us, and he's able to support us. The Lord Jesus also promises peace, and he is able to deliver. He is not making empty promises here, but ones that he is able to deliver because he has overcome the world. And then the last one that we'll look at this morning is in Acts 23. And again, this one is the same word as the others, tharseo in Greek. Look please at verse 10. We'll start reading at verse 10. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, for as thou hast testified concerning me at Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And so he gives a reason. The reason is, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And what Paul could learn from that, that's not much of a reason for you and I, is it? But think of what Paul might have learned from that reason, that Paul was not going to die in that tumult. He was not going to die because of that mob. We're going to find out later in chapter 23 that another plot is hatched to kill Paul and people hide in wait for him. But the Lord Jesus himself has promised that he's going to Rome, and that was Paul's desire, that he be able to witness the gospel in Rome. And so the Lord gives him the desire and says it's his will also. So that is a good reason, that if we ask in his name, that he is able to give those requests that we ask according to his will. And then we could notice that the Lord Jesus, when he says, be of good cheer in this case, he commands the same thing from heaven as he does when he was here on earth. When he was here on earth, he commanded his disciples to be of good cheer. He doesn't mean walk around with a pasted-on smile. He means take heart, take courage, be encouraged. God is able, and he gives us those reasons that are so wonderful. And here from heaven, the Lord Jesus comes and stands by Paul and commands the very same thing. He himself is unchanged. But we could also observe that it says, he stood by me and strengthened me in that order. It's not the case that Paul was worthy of being stood by in the first case, but it was the first thing that happened. The Lord Jesus came and stood by him and then strengthened him. And we could also observe, please, that it was on the night following. It wasn't when you think it might be, but it was on the next night. Why is that? Sometimes God's timing is hard to understand. And it seemed to me like Paul could have used that comfort and that strengthening, the Lord standing by him, as soon as he was taken into the castle. But it didn't happen then. It happened on the night following. But the Lord knows what he's doing, and he doesn't always do it when you or I think he should. Our God is the God of all comfort. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, it says this, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. We have these 8 occasions and 6 different instances when that Greek word tharseo is used, and all but one of them spoken by the Lord Jesus himself. God is giving abundant evidence that he commands us to be of good cheer. Not that we're to be happy about things we shouldn't be happy about, but that we're to take courage, that we're to be encouraged and know that the Lord is able, that he is with us, that he has forgiven our sins, that he has made us whole, and that he is standing by to strengthen us and to support us. So these things are wonderful. And there are more encouraging words in our Bible. We're out of time to think about them very much. But let me just tell you, you won't be able to read these probably, but there are 4 very interesting words. I'll just highlight them for you. 3 of them are in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, verse 19, and verse 20. In our English Bibles, those words are translated of one accord, good comfort, like-minded, and then in 2 Timothy 1:16, refresh. But they all have something to do, some prefix on the word soul. And you could look over at the last column, and I've got these suggested translations from an old brother, G.C. Willis, and I found them to be helpful. He suggests knit together in soul, cheered in soul, equal in soul, and renew the soul. What's interesting about these 4 words is that each of them appears in our Bibles exactly one time. And and two of them are completely unknown in any other Greek literature at all, except for the one occurrence in our Bibles. It's almost as if these four words were completely minted to discuss the fact that we could be encouraged and we should think about the state of our souls and the being of good cheer together with the Lord. Shakespeare, in all the things that he wrote, used 20,000 plus different words. How many do you think are in our English Bible? How many different words? Less than 6,000. A third, around a third of what Shakespeare used in his writing. And yet the Bible is more significant, more important to us. Well, we're out of time. The last one that we're not going to talk about today is in Acts 27. Paul uses the phrase, be of good cheer, three times concerning the matter of the shipwreck. I don't include it today because it's a completely different Greek word, so it wouldn't be fair. I've yet to begin to study that particular word. But what we might just notice about it is that what we receive from the Lord, we minister to others. And the Lord is pleased by that, of course. Let's close in prayer. Our God, we thank you for the instructions that you give us. We see them, we hear them, and yet sometimes your instructions to us are hard to take. We've grown up in a culture, all of us, that make it so that we don't like to be told how to feel or what kind of emotions to have. And yet we see from antiquity that you do command things on that particular topic. Not that you command us always how to feel or to always feel a certain way, but that you wish to have control in all areas of our lives. And so, our God, we ask you for your help as we attempt to submit to these things that you've told us to do. We thank you for the reasons for which we may take courage, that the Lord Jesus is with us, that our sins have been forgiven, that we've been made whole, that the Lord Jesus himself stands by to strengthen us, and that he has overcome the world. We thank you, our God, for these tremendous truths. May you emphasize them to our minds as we think on them. In the precious and holy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.